First Peter. This is the first letter written by Peter the Apostle in about 60 AD while Peter was in Rome. His name was Simon when he first became a follower of Jesus, and he was part of Jesus' inner circle. When he made his confession that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus changes his name to Cephas, which is Aramaic for rock, which was later translated into Greek as Petros or Peter. Jesus promised that he would become a leader among the apostles to guide the early church in Jerusalem. Eventually, Peter was called to carry the good news beyond the borders of Israel, and this letter was written decades into that mission. These non-Jewish Christians faced opposition against Roman culture, and they often shared a household with others who served pagan gods. Peter wrote this letter to encourage them in the midst of their suffering, to be on the alert, and to glorify God in all that they do. This is 1 Peter.
All right, I would invite you to take your Bibles to your bookmarks that some of you have in or whatever to find 1 Peter. As we begin, also if you'd like to use the Pew Bible, it's 850. I will let you know that there was a kind of a struggle early on the week for me to decide whether to continue in 1 Peter or to kind of go rogue a little bit in our time together this morning. But as I kind of looked ahead and noticed where we were going, this fits. It really does fit what we're facing, so I'm okay with it. And again, it's not by any kind of an accident either, if you know what I'm talking about. So before we begin our next section in 1 Peter, it's important and relevant, and I think it would be helpful to do a little bit of a review based on where Peter's going to take us next. So if you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter, you'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, this is the beginning of what we started with last week, where he says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter goes on to describe this. What a great God we have. That would be one of those amen moments. What a great God we have. Amen, right? So, and he does it, and he says, listen, first century readers. Listen, people who are facing persecution. Listen, people who are living in a pagan culture. Listen, people who are facing cultural tension. Sounds a lot like today. Listen, through a personal relationship with God, through Jesus Christ, here's what happens. God pours out his mercy on us, which grants us a new birth, which results in a living hope and an unmatched inheritance. And Peter goes on to say that this is our spiritual portfolio, and this provides the backdrop and the perspective for our trials, our troubles, and our tension. And he says that this portfolio is solid, secure, and safeguarded. Not because we do it, but because last week we discovered, I love this part of 1 Peter. He discovered, he tells us about this portfolio, but he says it's safe, secure, and it's solid because we can trust the word of God, because Peter said it started not 2,000 years ago. It started even more than that before with the prophets who wrote about the salvation with us in mind. And then he ended the section last week with saying, this is how trustworthy, this is how awesome your portfolio is. The angels are jealous. Even the angels wish they could get in on some of this. And so this is where we left off last week. And I bring you up to this point in a review about what a great God we have, because it really is the launching point for the next section. So 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 is where we left off. And I want to give you one word to start with, the word therefore. Now, it may not be in your translation, but many of you have this in your translation. It's a very key, important word, because especially in the New Testament, when the word therefore is used, it's often telling us this. Look back. Before you start moving forward, look back. Because of this, do this. Because of this, act like this. Because of this, think like this. So he says in verse 13, therefore. So this points us back before we can move forward. Here's what Peter is saying. Because of what's true about you in verses 3 to 12, this is how you should live. Here's the statement I want you to see. Whose you are determines how you should live. Whose you are determines how you should live. Peter's going to get into some heavy stuff here. He's going to get into some hard stuff with us. He's gonna get in our face. I just want you to know. He's going to get in our face about how we're supposed to live. But he says, before I do that, I want you to keep in mind whose you are determines how you should live. That means if you claim to be a follower of Christ, whose you are determines how you live, and it should matter to you. I remember growing up, I lived in a small neighborhood in the city of Rome. Let me just fix this here. And houses, our houses were close to each other. We could watch TV with a neighbor, like literally with the neighbor, just through their window if their blinds were up. And I remember being that way, there were lots of kids in the neighborhood, and I remember if I went out to play, mom every once in a while, she would call me to come in. And see, they didn't have texting back then, she just used her voice. She just needed her voice and an open door. And so she would call me, Jay, time to come in. And so I would hear her, but I wouldn't often always respond first time. Then I'd get a second one, a little bit louder. Jay, time to come in. My friends would be like, is it time to go in yet? Yeah, don't worry about it. But then she would use my complete full name. Jay Guy Riggleman, now. You know what I would do? I would go to the neighbors because I'm like, this is not safe. I'm not going home. But here's why I knew I was in trouble. When she put the whole thing together, she was saying to me, you're a Riggleman. I've called you. It's time to live up to your name. Get home now. And it's not so much now as it was back then, 30, 40 years ago. Yeah, even longer than that for me. That your name mattered to your parents, and it mattered to them that you represented your name well, correct? Your last name? Yeah, you're one of these. And you're like, you better. And listen, back then, wow, you didn't need to have social media. You had your neighbors telling on you. You had your teacher telling on you. You had the crossing guard telling. Everybody told on you. I couldn't get away with anything. Everybody was a snitch back then. And often people didn't even know. Listen, I know your mother. I know your family. You're in trouble. And it was all related to the name. Peter is going to, he's going to give us some challenging things about how we should live. But he starts off by saying, whose you are determines how you should live. Therefore, in light of this, so don't look at it as a punishment. Don't even look at it as pressure. Look at it as a privilege. Peter says, before I start telling you about this stuff, keep in mind, new birth, mercy, living hope, awesome inheritance. This is all that you have in God. In light of all this, this is how you should live. So you shouldn't live in fear. You shouldn't live because you have to try to do things to please God. You should want to out of gratitude because, wow, what a great God you have. You with me? So he sets the tone for this. Continue with me in verse 13. Peter approaches how we should live by sharing the right thinking or mindset. He says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. Great mindset to have, great way to think as we approach how we should live. This should be in the back of our minds whenever we struggle with and wherever we try to live for God. Let me put this verse in another way for you. Here's the thinking. Keep in mind that living for God will require focus and restraint. I'm here to tell you, I've seen it. If you want to live for God, it's going to take focus and restraint. If you have come to the point in your spiritual journey, anybody in this room, if you have come to the point in your spiritual journey where each day you wake up and you are always fully focused on God and you never have to exercise any self-control, it just comes naturally to live for God, I want to talk to you afterwards. I want to know what water you're drinking. I want to know what food you're eating. I want to know what medication you're taking. I want to know what's going on, because that's just simply not the way it is, right, folks? It's a battle. And you say, well, why did you choose the words focus and restraint? Because of the mental word pictures that Peter uses. They are awesome. How many of you in your translation of verse 13 have gird up the loins of your mind? Yeah, some of you are like, what is he talking about? In some of the translation, King James translation, it says, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I love that. That is awesome, because that is the best translation for the word picture. Because first century, guys and gals wore robes. So glad we're 2020, okay? They wore robes. And if they wanted to get from point A to point B quickly, unhindered, they would gather their robes up, and then they'd start moving. I call it the robe run. Really, if they wanted to move quickly from one place to another, they had to gather that and do that. It was unhindered movement. Peter uses this on purpose to say, when you live for God, I guarantee when you try to live for God, that this world, the culture, Satan, whatever you want to call it, is going to flood your mind with all different kinds of thoughts that will cause you to lose focus on living for God. And you know what you need to do? Gird up the loins of your mind. You're going to need focus. Folks, come on, tell me. Last few days, last couple weeks in our culture, on the and media, internet, everything that's out there, are people losing focus? Even Christians are losing focus. Now, I'm not saying we don't pay attention to what's going on. I'm not saying that. We should be prudent, have common sense, do all those kind of things. But listen, at the end of the day, who should we be focusing on? God. So, listen, at the end of the day, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what you're going to hear on the news when you get home. And your mind might be going, you know what you need to do? Gird up the loins of your mind so that you can run unhindered. Because you and I will do no good for God. We will not live properly for God if we're not focused. But I also use the word restraint because he says you not only should be alert, but also you should be fully sober. That really means don't get drunk. And you say, well, Peter is not talking about that. No, he's using a word picture. The phrase there, fully sober, means self-control. Exercise self-control. If you and I want to live for God, it's not just being focused. We're going to have self-control. There are some things that in our culture that we should do, and some things in our culture we shouldn't do. And you know what we need? Self-control. In order to live for God properly, we need self-control. If our cultural situation that we're in right now, and you all know what I'm talking about, if it ramps up and it gets really, really hard, really, really bad, guess what? We're going to need to exercise self-control and stay focused on God. And I am not and should not look to people outside of faith to provide that focus and self-control. I should look to God and look to his people, and you and I should be setting that example. Right? You should not be showing up at work out of control. You should not be showing up at school, if you have school, or whatever. You should not be showing up at the grocery store so unfocused that you're out of control. That should not be us. Now, I understand you can't control other people, but you're children of God. You're people of God. Wow, does this fit or what? I mean, it's unbelievable. So, Peter says, this is the mindset you should have. Now, quickly, I want to take you through. These things are not easy, but they're great challenges. Peter says, think this way. Be focused and self-controlled. Focus and restraint. And then he says, with that thinking, four ways I want you to live. Four ways. It's in the text here. I'm not just picking four because I wanted to have four. They're in here. Four ways that we should live for God in our culture. Verse 13, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. Look at this verse with me. So set your hope on the grace to be brought. To be brought is a future thing. So he's talking about a future event when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So when we fully embrace the grace of God, he says that's what you should set your hope on. And remember, we said last week, New Testament hope is not the kind of hope that we think about. I hope when I get to the store, they have some hand sanitizer. That's not very hopeful. That's not what Peter's saying. He is saying set your hope, certain expectation on the grace to be brought to you. So here's first thing. Peter starts with, I think, kind of an easier one, but kind of set the foundation. Live confidently with justified anticipation about your future. I do not live in a bubble. I do not live in my own little world. I live in the same world that you live in. Pam and I have had our conversations. We've talked to each other about things like, hey, I wonder what tomorrow's going to bring as far as what's going to be new on the horizon, what's going to be the newest restriction, or what's going to be... We talk about these things. But in the midst of all those, for us in Christ, tomorrow morning, I need to live confidently. confidently because nothing that comes our way can ever alter or change the grace that will be fully revealed to me at the coming of Jesus Christ. Nothing can change that. In the Greek, nothing means nothing. In English, I'm not trying to have any subtle meaning here. It means nothing. Nothing can separate us from the grace of Jesus Christ here. Another word that I thought of that you might want to write in, it's not going to be on the screen, that might even fit more appropriately is live courageously. And listen, I know that people that you work with or hang out with may not understand it, but your anticipation, your hope, is it justified? Is it justified? Are you living like in a fantasy world? No. Is it pie in the sky? No. You, because of verses 3 to 12, can live confidently, courageously, because you know that the grace will come to you through Jesus Christ, and nothing can change that. I mean, people are worried about, what about my retirement? What about this? What about that? Listen, I understand, but ultimately, wow, my hope is in the Lord. My hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. Nothing can change it. So what does that mean? That means that my hope is not in the scientist. My prayers are for them, but my hope is not in them. My hope is not in our president. My prayers are for him. My hope is not in our government leaders or our health care providers, but my prayers are for them. My hope is not in the doctors, the nurses. My hope is in Jesus Christ. And because of that, guess what? Can we live confidently? I love what the Apostle Paul says. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. According to that verse, who's completing it? God is, not us. Who's completing it? God is, not our culture. Who's completing it? God is, not anything else that happens in our culture or our time or our day, right? So can you live confidently? Oh, you're not convincing me. I want you to be encouraged with this. And if people are like, whoa, what's wrong with you? How can you live confidently? Well, because the Bible says that I'm this and this and this, and I'm fully assured of the grace of Jesus Christ, so I can live courageously. Well, aren't you a little concerned about what's going on? I am. Are you cautious? Yes. Are you thinking about things? Yeah. Are you praying for people? Yes. But are you just without hope? No, not at all. I'm confident. I put in your insert, if you have one, a song that Pam brought to my attention. You want to go home and Google it. It's a great song. Heaven is the Hope by Matthew West. Give it a listen today. Maybe you need to put it on your playlist and someplace where you listen to it a lot. It's a great song. So, first of all, live confidently. Verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. So, Peter, now it's getting a little tougher. He says, first live confidently, and then he's giving them the challenge. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires or to the world. Secondly, live compliantly as a child of God. And guess what? This is going to sound like an oxymoron, but it's not. Live compliantly by being defiant. Live compliantly as a child of God by being defiant to the mold of this world because you know better. I love this verse. Peter says, hey, you're children of God. You comply to God. And when it comes to the evil desires of the world, be as defiant as possible. Why would I do that? Because you know better. You know better. Parents, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You want your kids to be compliant. Is that a good thing? Do you want them to be compliant to everything? No. Now, you want them to be compliant to you, but if someone came up to them and offered them drugs, you'd want them to say, no. Get away from it, correct? If they're tempted to do something else that they know is wrong, do you want them to say no? Absolutely. You want them to be compliant to you when it comes to those good things, but you want them to be defiant to other things. This is exactly how God wants us to live. God's not trying to be somebody who's just over us, you know, ruling us with a 2x4, trying to run our lives like puppets. He's saying, listen, as obedient children, be compliant to me because it'll be the best life you could have, and then be as defiant as possible. I know some of you are rebels in here. I know. Some of you are just born rebels. I give you permission to be a rebel in this way. Be defiant to the world. Be a rebel against the world. Don't let it squeeze you into its mold. Go after it. Just, no! When you have that person at school who's trying to tempt you to cheat, say, no! No, I'm a rebel. But when you are called to do those things that please God, what do you say? Yes. And I love how it ends. You know why we do this? Why we do this? Because it says we know better. Isn't that what the verse says? You look in your Bible, isn't that what it says? Because when you lived in ignorance, past tense, you used to be that way, but now you know better. My life as a child in my parents' home was not always smooth because of me. But it got better at times when I figured this out. There were certain things to be compliant with and certain things to be defiant with. And once I figured that right balance out, life went better for me. As a matter of fact, I began to know better. And when I knew those things better, life was better. That's just on a human level. Spiritually speaking, you and I know better. So live compliant to God, defiant to the world. You know the words of Paul, some of you, where he says in Romans 12:2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's legitimate to ask, how do we know what we should be complying to and what we should be defying against? How do we know that? Relatively simple. Right here. This is the compliance and defiance book. It reveals for us the things that we should comply to and the things that we should defy. And I have some bad news for you. The more time you spend in the Word, the more God says to you, you should know better. So I guess if you want to get away with things, you might want to just neglect the Bible. Wow, I didn't mean that as like a command. But the more that I'm exposed to the Word of God, the more God says to me, you should know better. So live compliantly. What does that look like for today? Compliant is peace. I will defy panic. Yes? Compliant is trust. Defiant is despair. This is not intended to be humorous because I think it's probably happening and it shouldn't. Compliant is being loving and sharing. Defiant is, as a Christian, I won't steal from a store. I won't buy things and resell them to make money. I won't do that. Because people they're doing it. And it should not happen in the name of Jesus. Why? Because I'm going to comply. I'm not going to sell the stuff. I may give some of it away. And then I'm going to be defiant. Compliant is I'm going to be kind and show the kindness of God. So when I show up at the store and people are a little bit agitated and I'm tempted to want to shove somebody out of the way or things are getting a little tense, you know what? I'm going to be defiant to those things and I'm going to show kindness and patience. Why? Because I'm a child of God. And you're like, oh, Pastor, it won't come to that. It already has. And it may get worse. So guess what? God may have you on assignment at Tops, at Aldi, at Wegmans, at the Dollar. He may have you on assignment to be the peace and love and kindness of God by being compliant to Him and defying those other things. Never know. And you're like, how do I know the difference? You know better. You probably know shoving's not right. Okay? Share, not shove. Okay? Give, not gouge. Just, if you need some more, I can come up with them. I'm just helping you out here. So we live confidently. We live compliantly. Verses 15 and 16. But just as He, God who called you, is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. I think verse 14 is kind of telling us, as children of God, there are certain things we shouldn't do. You with me? There's certain things we shouldn't do. And then verses 15 and 16 really kind of releases us to say, because God is holy, there are certain things we should be doing. So number 3, live consistently by applying God's standard of living, holiness to every area of your life. So we're not just confident, we're not just compliant to God, but we try to live consistently in those things that we try to emulate in our lives. In verses 15 and 16, the word holy is used four times. And in the Bible, the word holy is often used as an adjective to describe something or someone, like holy ground or Holy Spirit or even holy ones. And that definition carries with it the idea of purity, being saintly or consecrated. But it's interesting that the way 1 Peter uses holy, he's using it a little bit differently because he's pulling it from the Old Testament. Here's the definition of the word holy as used by Peter. Different and unlike the rest. You might want to write that down. He uses it in this way, that holy means to be different and unlike the rest. And it's really a great word picture for us as we try to live for God and to be holy. Here's how it relates to the Old Testament. Different and unlike the rest. Peter quotes from Leviticus chapter 11. Now, we knew Leviticus would show up one of these days. Here we go. So he quotes from Leviticus 11. And the phrase be holy is used like three times in that section of Leviticus 11. But if you were to go back, not now, but later, and look in Leviticus 11 where it's used, it's in the section where God is telling people what animals are clean and unclean to eat. It's just strange you find be holy because I'm holy in the clean and unclean animal section. But even back then, but for Peter in particular, because Peter knows that we're not under the law anymore. We're not under the law. But what he's saying is this. As we live for God in our culture, as we try to be holy, guess what? There's some things for us that are clean and some things that are unclean. And God says, be holy. Look for the clean things. Look for the things that honor me. It's a great word picture. And here's the deal, folks. I'm just going to remind you, I think most of you know this. We don't get to decide what the things are clean or unclean. Because when we do, we compromise. Or we blur the lines. How do you know what's clean and unclean? Here. And I'm not talking about should I listen to Christian rap? Is there such a thing as Christian? No, I'm not going there. I'm talking about the things that are really just really clear in Scripture. I can't take, you know, the Bible tells me I should be faithful to my wife. Amen? That's the clean thing to do. I cannot twist it in my mind at all to say, well, if she doesn't treat me well, then it's okay for me to go off with somebody else. No, I can't do that. Now, I'm here to tell you in sadness and grief, I have heard Christians and sometimes Christians leaders compromise things like adultery because they're not happy. You know what you're doing? You're taking something that's unclean and trying to make it clean. We don't have that right to do that. Why? Because be holy because I'm holy. That's how we live in this world. We don't get to pick and choose that. And according to verses 15 and 16, how many areas of our life should the standard of holiness be applied to? All of them, all that we do. So again, not meant to be silly, I'm meant to be practical here because this is where we're living. When you go to the store today or tomorrow, if you go to the store, whatever, listen, should I be holy in the store? Yes. When I show up at work and things are really kind of on edge, should I be holy at work? Yes. Every area of my life, I need to live in holiness. Why? Because I'm associated, you're associated with a holy God. And we can never be as holy as Him, but He does call us to holiness. Several years ago, there was a book series that came out, and you can bring up the next slide. It just came to my mind. Eat This, Not This. I don't know if you remember that. It was kind of help people to eat more healthy where they, you know, eat this, not that. And when that first came out, like 10 years ago, I was usually the not that. I was eating the not that. A lot of the not that. The not that was yummy. I wouldn't have been a good spokesperson. But it really was the idea is eat this because this is better for you than this. And so you're following me here? Listen, even though we know these things, we still will struggle with this. And Peter encourages us, be holy because God is holy. Do this, not this. You know what the New Testament says? Put off, put on. Stop doing this, start doing this. And as we do that, we make an impact in our culture. Hey, man, everybody's freaking out in the office. Why do you seem to have some level of peace? Because my hope is in the Lord. Well, are you buying some stuff? Yeah, I'm buying some stuff. Are you like buying like a million things? No, not a million things. Are you concerned about? Yeah. Are you taking some precautions? Yeah. Are you panicked? No. Are you going to go, you know, steal something from your neighbor? Probably not. Probably not. Everybody, not only is everybody on edge, people are just kind of being mean these days. But you seem to be kinder and even trying to go out of your way to be gentle with your words. Why? They won't understand this, but if you say, well, because God's called me to represent him, to be holy, so I'm going to choose this, not this. They won't understand. I know that. But you do. And if we can go back a couple of verses, it's because you know better. Right? So, and does it apply to, does holiness apply to the coronavirus? Yes. Did God step off the throne when this pandemic came? No. Should we be concerned and prudent? Absolutely. But how about we be holy as well? One more thing. Live confidently, compliantly, consistently. Verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. I think it's interesting that Peter tells the readers to live in fear. Does he not? Now, am I giving you the whole thing? Am I giving you the whole thing? Does he tell them to live in fear? Well, kind of. What does he tell them to live in? Reverent fear. So here's the deal. We are to live cautiously because God notices how his kids act. In the holiest, most sovereign, and perfectly right and just and true and honorable way, I believe God is looking down on his children in this world at this moment and saying, how will you act? How will you respond to what's happening in your world today? And in reverent fear, what does that mean? Out of respect for who God is and whose I am, I will live in a way that pleases him, to honor him. So I will live cautiously. Should I be respectful and be kind just to rank up some, or to gather some religious points? No, it's because I respect God. Does God care about how his kids act? He certainly does. He certainly does. Paul says, each one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. So I should be cautious in how I live and do things that please God and avoid the things that displease God. And I love where it says there, because we are foreigners in this world, we should be acting differently at this time than people who don't know God. Because we respect him and we're foreigners. We should have a spiritual accent. I give my friend Fran a hard time. I do. Because she is not from around here. She lives here, but her voice isn't from here. And you can tell that something's different. And I'm not even trying. I apologize. No. So, keep trying. You northerners, you just don't get it. Y'all, no. But listen, if you spend a little time around Fran, you're going to pick up the fact that she's not originally from the north, and she's actually kind of a north rebel, so to speak. Listen, as we live for God in this culture, we should have a different accent. One that points people to God. Out of respect for who God is, yes? Live as foreigners in this land because God cares and notices how we live. Now, when we get to the end of these four ways to live, there's a legitimate question. Why should we live this way? Why should we live this way? Now, you could go back to verses 3 to 12. That'd be great. But I love how he finishes this section and answers why we should live this way. 18 through 21, we're going to wrap it up here. He says, why you should live this way? For you know that it was not with perishable things as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for what? For your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Here's why we live this way. Your redeemed life is so much better than any other way of life. People in our culture these days who have been placing way too much emphasis on their retirement, on their gold, on their stocks and their bonds, they're shaking a little bit. And I understand that. But guess what? The redeemed life does not work on market scale. It doesn't go up and down. There are some people who are so trying to find satisfaction and hope in relationships. And relationships are great, but that's where they're trying to find all their meaning in life. And guess what? Some people they know may get sick. Some people they know may even die. And if they put all their hope and trust in relationships, it's going to be empty, folks. Guess what? The redeemed life is found in the relationship of Jesus Christ, and it never falters. It's so much better than anything else. Isn't that what he's saying? This is why you should live this way, because you were not bought with perishable things. You're not bought with things that can fade away, like relationships and money and power and possessions. You were bought with the redemption and the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that, you have hope and faith in God. That's why you should live this way. Your life is so much better than any other way of life. If you still have your Bibles open, because you're like the first service, some of you like to close your Bibles, you might want to underline empty way of life. I don't know, it might be a little bit different in your translation. You might want to underline empty way of life, and then someplace draw a little arrow. I know I'm telling you how to write in your Bibles, but underline, and then draw a little arrow, and then right next to the arrow, not me. You don't have an empty way of life. Not me. And when you realize that, guess what? Tomorrow morning, you can live this way. My life's not empty. Some people may lose some possessions. Some people may lose some power, their jobs. They may lose some of their wealth. Some relationships might be altered. And those are sad, and we want to pray for people. All those things may change, but guess what? My redeemed life? You can't touch it. Nothing can touch it. That's the way to live. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am. It's a great hymn. There's another song that you, a more contemporary song that you might also want to look up when you get home called Redeemed by, or I Am Redeemed by Big Daddy Weave. I am redeemed, you set me free, so I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. I'm not who I used to be. And it says, because I've got a new name, a new life, I'm not the same, and a hope that will carry me home. I am redeemed. And because I'm redeemed, and you're redeemed, March 16th, bring it on. We'll live our lives confidently, trying to please God, defiant to the desires of the world, and point people to Jesus Christ. Why? Because I'm redeemed. And if you don't know what that redeemed life is all about, we'd love to talk to you about that. Because I'm here to tell you, anything else you're trying, it's not going to last. As a matter of fact, empty way of life, that phrase is also translated the word futile, F-U-T-I-L-E, and it means something that cannot produce lasting results. Because I'm not here to tell you that relationships won't be meaningful short term, but ultimately they will not bring lasting results. Will money bring short term happiness? It can. I've always told people, give me $1 million, I'll try. But will it really bring lasting peace? No. But the redeemed life does. So amen for that. Now you know why it was okay to keep going in 1 Peter. And that we will keep you posted on whether we will continue this live or otherwise. But either way, you know what? Are you going to panic? Caleb Church? No. Hey, awesome. That we're celebrating God. Not awesome, Caleb Church. Misplaced that modifier right there. Okay. Why don't you stand? Rex is going to close us in prayer. And again, as you make your way out and you greet each other, please, just say, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. Use your eyes. That'd be great.